begin by listening to it. This is how the message of God for our time is being received. It's as if there was no message at all. Much is said in the Word of God about people's refusal to listen to God's warnings and the consequences of such heedless actions. And Christians are sternly warned to listen to God. This sermon will be about are we listening to God. We have examples to remind us that we should. So you probably have anticipated that this sermon is about listening, about our obligation to carefully listen to what God is saying to each one of us through His Word, as we heard in the sermonette, through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, and through the Church of God by what we are taught. Again, just to use an example of the earlier sermonette by Eric Rank on depth of field, we learn by listening, and it inspires us to continue in the calling that we have, and, you know, for many other things. Well, there are compelling examples in the Word of God that present both good and bad reviews, let's say, of those who did and those who did not listen to God. And it is some of those experiences that I will spend most of my time on here, at least initially in the sermon. Abraham did something evidently so unique, so different than anything else that was happening on the earth, that he garnered for himself, he secured for himself a relationship with God that is absolutely unparalleled in many respects, in terms of him becoming the father of the faithful, and yet we are to follow his example and to do likewise. But let's go to Hebrews 11:8, because Abraham listened to God. He was given some critical challenges, I believe. I want to just pick up a little bit of the story as it is rehearsed in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out. If we were to stop reading the verse there, it might not be as interesting. But notice what happens, or what is also said. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He listened to God. He said, go to this country and you will possess it. Doesn't say Abraham put it off for a couple of years or had excuses. He just simply went. He believed God. He listened to what God told him to do with his life. And this wasn't just blind faith on the part of Abraham. He believed that God could deliver what he had promised to him. That moves it out of the dimension of being just blind faith, you know, without really having a rational basis for what he was doing. Romans 4 in verse 21 emphasizes the point that I was just making about Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, that is what God had promised to him, he was able to perform. Do we, in our lives, and certainly we heard about that in the sermonette, I'll refer to it again, because Mr. Rank was emphasizing the kingdom of God. We have been promised a place in the kingdom of God if we overcome, if we endure to the end, if we do those things that God has commanded and that He requires of us, are we fully convinced so that our lives are motivated to the point that we will never give up? You know, if I gave this sermon 40 years ago, the people may have been in the hundreds or even the thousands who would have possibly heard the sermon, and all would have thought that, no, nothing can derail me. I will not be thrown off track because I know the truth. I've been called by God. I'm looking forward to the kingdom. And if it was the 1970s, 1975, we'll be in the place of safety. So some thought. Again, Abraham was fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. We must become fully convinced. And brethren, I'm reminded way too often of how many people have just turned away in a wholesale fashion from the truth of God. And they've created their own religion. They figured out angles and approaches that do not coincide or do not line up with the Word of God. And they're putting themselves to sleep. I'd like you to remember a point under Abraham, and it's from Titus 1. And it's something we need to keep in mind if we are going to listen to God, and we had best and better listen to God, because He's made some remarkable promises. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching. That is how we now listen to the will of God, preaching so that the Scripture comes alive and it is opened up to us, which was committed to me, Paul is saying, according to the commandment of God our Savior. It was no light thing that God called Paul to become an apostle, to go to the Gentiles, to write much of what we now have in the Word of God, and the standard by which we live, the standards, I should say, the many things that we are able to glean from the Word of God. So remember that God can't lie. Abraham believed that. He listened to God and then lived his life accordingly. Now, I mentioned that there are some bad examples, and I'll give you some of those. Pharaoh refused to listen to God. It's a familiar story, I know, but let's look at it again. Exodus 9 and verse 12. Several times, by the way, God, in dealing with Moses, told him, says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will refuse to listen to you. And it seems, a little convincing of Moses before he was fully on board here, because he did have these questions, even saying, well, I'm not a good speaker. And you wonder a little bit about the backstory, but what we have is certainly ample. Exodus 9 and verse 12, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. You know, he first had his magicians match some of the miraculous events. It's hard for us to understand that in our time, but tremendous miracles were happening. We will understand it more in the future, certainly when the age draws even closer to the end. But Pharaoh just looked at Moses and Aaron as interlopers, as some of those Israelites, and he wasn't about to let his slave force go free. Romans 9 and verse 17, again making this point about someone who doesn't listen becoming an example to the rest of us. Romans 9 and verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. In our modern nations, who does not know at least a rudimentary or half a rudimentary knowledge of the Exodus, the biblical story, the role of Pharaoh, and all of these things? As we look at his example, though, and being again reminded that I'm speaking about listening, let's understand that Pharaoh and his nation were steeped in false worship. The extent of his unwillingness to listen to God is borne out by the fact that even after all of the miracles, after his own firstborn son died in that plague on Passover, he still mounted a force and pursued Moses and the Israelites, actually following them into the Red Sea, and there he perished. So he had a hardened mind, and it will take the resurrection before he will be willing to listen. But Pharaoh typifies those who absolutely shut the door to their minds and will not listen to God. And we find Paul kind of typifying this in Romans 1, verse 28. He gives a fairly, actually lengthy dialogue here, a written dialogue, talking about this world and their rejection of God, their refusal to listen. Romans 1 and verse 28, but this is the mindset that we're dealing with in the world. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, well, if they don't retain God in their knowledge, how will they listen to God, to his ministers, or to the light of his word in their lives? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So we see that contrast of those who simply refuse, who harden their hearts, who in essence clap their hands over their ears so that they can't hear. And I don't know, as kids growing up, you've seen that example. It's kind of a funny reaction, but when you become an adult, it's not a sound way to act, even though I'm speaking figuratively, of course. Now, back to a good example, but in very bad circumstances. The story is in 2 Samuel, and it is the story of David and the horrific sin that he committed. And God had handpicked David, had chosen him to become king over Israel, had blessed him, had protected him, had guided his life in such great abundance, with such great abundance. And, you know, he came, we can put ourselves in the same position. He was following sheep, as they say in the Psalms, and yet he was brought to be king over Israel. 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 14. I'd like to rehearse again what David was confronted with by Nathan. In verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And he had just given him an analogy to which, or story to which David violently reacted, saying that the individual who had done such a thing was worthy of death. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not, or had been too little, not enough, I also would have given you much more. That wasn't the approach that David took, though. But, boy, that is a ringing indictment from God. And I'm sure David wilted under this, based on what he eventually did. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. So he was as guilty as if he had thrust in the sword himself. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. What followed in David's personal life? What has followed the house of David down to our time, even including the current monarch, the current queen of England and her lineage, and the death of Diana? Violence just tends to haunt or follow after that house. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, which Absalom did to his father's wives. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Now, if you can possibly put yourself in a similar situation where a prophet of God comes to you and makes statements like this, absolutely rehearsing all of your sins, how would you react? So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Verse 13. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. There were penalties. David, however, listened to the prophet of God, unlike many other kings in Judah and Israel in particular during those hundreds of years following David and his reign over Israel. When a prophet of God came to them, sometimes they listened, and sometimes, most of the time, they did not. But David here, and here's my point, when he was faced with sin, he did not try to wiggle out of it, deny it. He didn't order the prophet Nathan killed. He simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. And you can read Psalm 51 and find the depth of David's repentance. Now let's move to Israel, the nation, the 10-tribe nation in particular. They did refuse to listen to God on a continual basis. Time after time, God would work with kings, would send prophets to them, and yet they, for the most part, rejected them, especially in Israel, those kings, once the kingdom was divided between Judah and Israel. In 2 Kings 17, let's read verses 13 through 17. Here is God's indictment for what was about to take place, or did take place to the 10 tribes. 2 Kings 17 and verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by the servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them, like they did. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And it continues enumerating here, and I'll stop in verse 16, actually. This is God's indictment. And what happened to Israel, the whole nation was taken captive by Assyria. They were taken out of the land, and others were brought in by the Assyrians to settle in that land, known as the Samaritans. So they lost the occupancy of their birthright at that time. Judah hasn't done any better. They have refused to listen to God continuously. And I'm rehearsing these things, brethren, because it is written in the Word of God as a very prominent and important point about the rejection on the part of these chosen nations, or people of God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36. Verses 15 through 16. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. I'd like to give you an example of that mocking in Jeremiah 36, because this, you know, the Second Chronicles is kind of summing up what happened when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. In several places in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that God sent Jeremiah to warn, especially the religious leadership and then the political leadership of Judah. And they rejected him. They called him essentially a false prophet, made proclamations of their own about how there will be peace. Didn't work out so well for Judah. But now we come to the political scenario here that I was referring to in First Chronicles, or I'm sorry, Jeremiah 36, verse 20, and I'll read down to verse 25, because through the hand of Baruch, Jeremiah had the word of God written down in a scroll, and Baruch was to go to the temple and read the scroll, and he did, and it got the attention of some, and eventually it was brought forward to the king of Judah at that time. And they went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Yehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Yehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Yehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire and was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. Nevertheless, some of the individuals, as we read in verse 25, implored the king, "Don't do that." He didn't listen. In fact, he ordered the arrest of Jeremiah and Baruch, but the Lord hid them, as verse 26 indicates. He, the leader of the nation, mocked the message from God. He did not listen to God. And brethren, our understanding comes through preaching in many times. We can also be, you know, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to have our minds opened, and we should be reading the Bible and close to God so that those things are happening. There are many ways that God can reach us with his message, but one of them certainly is through the preaching of, in this case, a prophet of some standing in God's view. Well, we see that sad example. Let me go back to a better one. When the problems came to the surface and understanding really opened up to Daniel, he made some bold moves, and it changed the course of the history of Judah in particular. Daniel 9, we see that some interesting, I guess, perspective here on how Daniel actually learned the will of God, how he was able to actually listen, and I put that a little bit in quotes. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. He listened to that written voice, if we can say it that way, and suddenly, because he was willing to do that, he then went before God. In fact, let's look a couple of places in the same chapter in verse 11. Notice what he is saying on behalf of his nation. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And then in verse 19, Daniel's heartfelt plea, and it reminds me a little bit of, it's not exactly parallel, but the intensity and the sincerity and the commitment of David when he repented. Now we see Daniel repenting on behalf of his nation, and not only his nation, he also says, he includes himself when he's doing this earlier in the chapter, but in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. A lot transpired. Judah went back, as God had prophesied they would through Jeremiah, but these key ingredients in the fulfillment of the prophecies, because a few people were willing to obey God and follow his instructions. Another good example is that of Nineveh. I certainly couldn't read from the Old Testament or from the Word of God, period, without mentioning Jonah. And the Ninevites. What's interesting about Jonah is how much he refused to obey God. He ran from him. He thought he could get in a boat and go someplace else and not be in the land of Israel or in the land where God was prominent. Didn't work out too well. He got cast into the sea and spent 3 days in the belly of some kind of strange fish. And he was getting his prayer time in the soup of a stomach. And you know, when he came out, and this is, it's interesting. I mean, his example served as a sign that Jesus Christ even used in his own death, and Jonah was as good as dead, and yet God redeemed him. But he was never a very willing prophet in many respects, and yet, even with that, because of his built-in animosity against the city of Nineveh, the Assyrians, he didn't want to go prophesy, yet he did. But look what happens when he does. Jonah 3, in verses 5 through 9. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They listened to Jonah, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Absolute humility on his part. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that he may not punish? He didn't punish. You know, there's a point that a message that we've preached within the Church of the Eternal God, and I've heard others use these scriptures, Jeremiah 18, in fact, even fairly recently. But it's a point, a voice that needs to be raised. Will there be a Nineveh, a city, a nation in our day that will repent and turn to God? You know, Jonah was sent specifically to Nineveh, and it was God's hope and probably his understanding, his anticipation that, hey, maybe even Nineveh will repent here. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And that's what happened in Nineveh immediately. They listened. They didn't have to have a Senate meeting or some kind of a long, drawn-out decision-making process. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plan it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. That message will go out in the future, and probably exactly from Jerusalem. But it doesn't sound like they're going to listen based on what the Word of God has said. Both now and in the future, God's warnings have been and will be rejected. as they have been in the past, brethren. Jeremiah 6. Since we're in that book, let's go back a few chapters. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Here's God's instruction. And it's one that we need to proclaim. As dire and as hopeless as it may seem, yet as the Church of God moves forward into the future, the message will contain this aspect of turning back to God as a warning. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? And it talks about offerings as he continues on. That's not what he's after. He wants repentance. Ezekiel was made a prophet to Israel, of course, including Judah, but the whole house of Israel. And yet he was a captive in the land of the Babylonians, among those who had been taken captive when Judah was destroyed. And in the earlier pages here, God, in very miraculous ways, appears to Ezekiel in vision and makes him his prophet, commands him to go to the nations. And yet Israel's in captivity, Judah's in captivity, and yet he has to give these messages. Well, wait a minute, aren't you a little bit late in the game here, Ezekiel, to send Ezekiel to the people? No, this is a future. A future set of orders, let's say, that has been given to Ezekiel, and yet even Ezekiel will not be the one to fulfill them, but it will be an Ezekiel-like message, and someone occupying and understanding, listening to God by reading the book of Ezekiel and bringing it forward. But look what's going to happen and what's not going to happen in Ezekiel 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you. Kind of reminiscent of Moses being told that Pharaoh will harden his heart and he won't let God's people go. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Still, regardless of whether or not people listen, God's servants must give a warning. And I would say, even now, with so much of prophecy being fulfilled, as we hear every week when we rehearse the news in the update, dozens and dozens and now hundreds and even thousands of articles in a year's time pointing to the fulfillment of prophecy. Who's listening? Who will listen? Let's go to Isaiah 44 in verse 23. I'm sorry, Isaiah 42. I even have it written correctly, I just can't read here. Isaiah 42 and verse 23. Here's a challenging question for the nations, for the Church of God. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on them the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him. Yet he did not take it to heart. Something's going on. Why won't Israel listen? Why won't our modern nations pay attention? You know, God in his great mercy and love wants his people to listen, to be corrected, to avoid punishment. If you read the context in detail of some of the stories I've been rehearsing, that always comes out. Psalm 81 and verse 8. Hear, O my people, is what God is pleading, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. That's his plea. Psalm 81 and verse 8, and then in verse 13 of the same chapter. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Oh, that we would. Let's go to Proverbs 1. And read verses 24 through 33. A little bit of a story about wisdom here. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Now this applies to nations. It applies, of course, to individuals, but it also applies to the Church of God, the people of God. Will they not disdain, and will they answer or pay attention to his rebuke and change? Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your terror comes. You're going to get a real punishment here, people. When your terror comes like a storm, and you can imagine a rolling squall line of a storm rolling in with even more potent damage behind it. That's the kind of terror that's on the horizon. And your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Couldn't take punishment. Couldn't take correction. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. There's a great promise there. Are we a people who can claim that promise? Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 13 has some similar things to say to make the point. Zechariah 7 and verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed. shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And there's that graphic image, you know, of putting your fingers in your ear or your hand over your ears. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. What an indictment. But God said, you don't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you when you need me. Now is the time you need to learn to listen, to be trained by God, to yield to him and not always have an excuse for why you didn't quite get around to it. Jesus Christ issues a challenge. It's in Matthew 13, verse 9. It's something he said several times, or is quoted as saying several times in the Gospels. Here we'll just pick this one example, Matthew 13 and verse 9, that I think is something we're all familiar with and having heard before. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him listen, to use the term I'm using today. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 kind of gives us some insight on how we should be approaching things here. Verses 32 through 39. He says to us, to his disciples, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Would you say that it is at the doors? Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, that the very specific thing here that people seem to get so hung up on, and no matter what Christ says here, they come back and say, I think I've got it figured out. And we get that from one of the two witnesses, but wait a minute, that was one of the eight witnesses, or you know, whatever unending number of false prophets show up claiming these things. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So what were those days like? It was filled with violence, and people were not listening to God at all. One man and his family were saved out of a worldwide population. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And we've speculated and said, you know, what did people think when they saw this huge structure? It was a monumental structure of wood that this man Noah and his family and probably a lot of helpers were building. Maybe a lot of helpers. They didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We're up against that time, that door, when as it opens, it will be the final act, the end of the age. But there's something else that I want to tie into this scripture in Matthew 24. It's in Luke 21. And I'm going to pick up what Luke records here in verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves." I would say taking heed means to get into a state of self-examination, to make sure that your ears are open to hear, "lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly." God, through Jesus Christ, has told us beforehand, as he says in Matthew 24, "See, I have told you before." We shouldn't have that day come upon us unexpectedly if we are listening to the fulfillment of prophecy. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Just what he was talking about the days of Noah. "Watch therefore." Now this is specific to all of us. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will, absolutely will, come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Matthew 13. Let's go back there one more time. We bear a great responsibility because we can hear. We can listen. It's been given to us. Matthew 13 and verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who will have abundance." And that could apply very clearly to understanding, brethren. The more we are faithful with the word of God, the more he's going to open up our understanding to it. "But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him." Turn away from God, refuse to listen to him, even though you may have been baptized, and even in a frightening scenario, you have received God's Holy Spirit. If you turn away from him and you call out to him and have not been listening, he won't hear you. And you may well sacrifice eternal life. Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." It's like that recording I played at the beginning of my sermon. It might as well have the same, be the same thing. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understanding, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understanding with their heart, should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." We have huge accountability for the knowledge of the truth that God has given to us. And he's drawing a comparison for those who lived in former times. Righteous servants of God who did not know these things, who had less knowledge. So what we've heard, we are accountable for, and we better pay attention to. To the church, God warns through Jesus Christ that we must really pay attention, that we must listen. Now, this is something that appeared in the most recent member letter, but I want to use it again here. In Revelation 2, I'm going to give you the references and then just refer to the first one. Revelation 2, 7, verse 11, 17, 29, then Revelation 3, verse 6, verse 13, and verse 22. Every era of God's church here is told this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You better be listening in a general way, yeah, but he goes into very specific things and very specific issues here. And it's something we should all consider, the message to all the churches, and in a more perhaps emphasized way, the specific messages which apply at the time of the end, especially to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, I have another message, but this one you're going to hear. It's a message that needs to go out all over the earth. It's something that Jesus Christ has inspired to be written in His Word. It's Revelation 13:9. He who has an ear, let him hear.